before we read the Word of God, before we receive it for what it is, let us call upon Him to grant us His mercy and His grace, even in the receiving of His Word. O righteous Lord of heaven and earth, God of the universe, we have come to this point in worship where we are submitting ourselves beneath the authority of the sovereign King in and through His Word. And so, Lord, even in the reading of the Word, we know that we cannot receive this apart from Your mercy and Your grace. And so, Lord, would You grant that to us? Lord, would these words not come back empty, but may they produce within us fruit that will multiply and multiply to the praise of Your glory and Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke 21, verses 5 through 24. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, He said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked Him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And He said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then He said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for My name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for My name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Praise be to Him. In C.S. Lewis's classic Chronicles, perhaps one of my actual favorite books of the series, is this book called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in this book, we meet a young boy named Eustace Clarence Scrub. He's a miserable, self-centered young boy. He thinks of himself much more highly of himself. He's better than everyone else. He's smarter than everyone else. And during this voyage at sea, there's this fierce storm that batters their ship, and so they have to take refuge at this island. And during this stay, they must fix their ship to continue their journey. But rather than helping them with this progress, Eustace goes off selfishly. He goes off and he wanders off course. He finds ultimately this cave and this pile of riches, of gold and crowns and jewels. And in his mind, he thinks, I finally have it. The golden ticket, all that I need for everyone to see who I am is this riches. This is what's really standing in the way. And what does he do? He takes this golden armlet, he places it upon him, only to fall asleep. And the next morning he awakes with a different breath. For he is no longer Eustace the boy, he is Eustace the dragon. And so this young man was ultimately led astray by his own sin, by his own self-centeredness. Well, when we come to Luke 21, 5 through 24, the disciples are being prepared for their storm. There's a storm that's going to come upon them when their king, the Lord, who's been leading them this time, is going to be crucified. And rather than preparing their hearts, we have noticed that, this text begins with these individuals, and certainly could be their disciples as well, his disciples, and they are mesmerized by the temple. That he's teaching on the temple grounds, and they're looking around him, and they see this elaborate, these impressive appearances. Josephus, the Jewish historian, even wrote that when people would come there, if sunlight would be at full light, people would have to shield their eyes because of the array or the reflection from the gold, its grandeur, its size. And yet in verse 8, Jesus says, "See that you are not led astray." Jesus is warning us in this text. He was warning his disciples. He was warning those who followed him. But he's also warning us that we must not be led astray. Led astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the good news that he has come to proclaim. And he warns them of three different things not to be led astray by. He tells them to not be led astray by impressive appearances. He also tells them not to be led astray by alarming reports. And he thirdly tells them not to be led astray by painful persecutions. See, when they were asked, or when Jesus told them of these things that were going to take place, they asked him, well, when is this going to happen? What are we to look for? What are the signs? What are the times? When will this be so I am prepared? What's amazing is what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't lay down a prophetic calendar. He doesn't give some mathematical timeline and take these numbers and take these and add these to this, and this is what will come. And so what we see, the traps, these things which can lead them astray in their time, in the disciples' time, is the same ones that can lead us astray now. And so let us heed these warnings so that we may be prepared by looking at each one of these. So the first one, do not be led astray by impressive appearances. Notice the first warning Jesus gives is to not be led astray by what? By impressive appearances. You see, they looked around them. They saw the temple. Notice the language there, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. They are looking around them. They are looking at the temple grounds, and they are seeing the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, the awe, the greatness. Josephus even speaks of a massive wreath that would have adored the entrance of the sanctuary, and by which they would bring offerings and they would be placed upon this as well. And so this just beautiful temple is before them. But notice their mindset. It's not given, and yet we can see that their faith is resting in the appearances of the temple. In other words, they look at this great temple, they see its beauty, adorning, And they equate that with the favor of God. That really, look at this. Look at what we have. We have the temple, and it's beautiful. This is all that we need. And what they don't understand is that the Lord Jesus is in their midst, the one who will be the temple, who is the temple, and they are being led astray by the impressive appearances. And Jesus tells them, not one stone will be left upon another. All that you see, this will fade. This will be destroyed. So, of course, they're asking, well, when will this be? Of course, they're thinking end times, perhaps the sign of the coming Redeemer. What they don't realize is he is there before them. But it's not just edifices. It's not just these wonderful buildings. But there's also false teachers, false Christs who will come. Notice he says, there are those who will arise from among you, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. And he says, do not follow them. What's interesting is Matthew actually adds to this, and he says that they will perform great signs and wonders. And in Matthew 24:24, he goes on to say, so as to lead astray. In other words, that there are individuals who are going to arise in their midst to lead them astray. And so they have both these great edifices or these false Christs, these false teachers who are going to come, and they could be deceived by their very eyes and led astray by that which they see. On May 13th, 1911, nearly 100,000 people gathered in Belfast to see the launch of this great, great and mighty ship, greater than any of its time. This ship was nearly 890 feet long. It was 92 feet wide. It was 175 feet tall. It was built with the best steel that could be made of its time. Onlookers are said to say that not even God could sink this ship. Well, you know, even as I'm saying this, you perhaps already know that this is none other than the Titanic. And no more than 320 days later, on April 15th, 1912, it is laying at the bottom of the Atlantic. Church, Jesus is warning us of being led astray by those impressive appearances. Dare I say, while this is not the temple, in what ways can we look at the beautiful grandeur of Bethel and begin to be even led astray? So, in other words, what they didn't understand was that it had to be related to the perfect doctrine, right? What they've gone astray. They've been led astray. They are following after not the Lord, otherwise they would receive the Lord when he had come. And so in other words, when we look around, we could put such emphasis even on this building. Just last week, I believe it was, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I just was preaching at Grace Baptist, at they were meeting at Sheboygan Christian School. And as my children were walking up and we pulled in, one of my sons says, why do we come here? This isn't a church. Right? Because we have this idea of the grandeur of the coming into town, and you see the steeple, you see the beautiful adornment, and we think, well, that's what a church is, and we fail to realize that it's the people who make up the church. In other words, if doctrine would go away, may this building be gone. But God forbid, as long as we hold to the true and perfect doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this will stand for many, many, many more generations. But we could be led astray by impressive appearances. But let's think of it in another way as well. Let's think of King Solomon. As wise as King Solomon was, he still followed after his eyes and married many women. In other words, the lust of his eyes led him astray to follow after and to ultimately marry many women. And what did this do? It ultimately led not only Solomon, but the people of God into idol worship. We have children, young men, young women, high schoolers. You're about to go off to college. And it is easy to be led astray by the appearances of the opposite sex, that really what you're after is you're just after this beautiful edifice of a man or a woman, and we are led astray to the true things, to the convictions that you are being taught and told of. We must guard ourselves from being led astray by impressive appearances. And this doesn't mean that beauty doesn't matter. Doesn't mean you ought to be attracted to your soon-to-be spouse, Lord willing. But we must not reduce beauty to its outward edifice, but rather to that which, how God defines it. What's beautiful is a man or a woman who's dedicated to the Lord, who follows after Him, who holds to their convictions. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, we must not be led astray by the appearances and to be led to idol worship. And it may seem so slight or so subtle. How often do I hear of individuals going off and marrying perhaps a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever it may be? These may be subtle, and yet you may be being led astray. We must not be led astray by impressive appearance, but Jesus continues that while we must not be led astray by impressive appearance, we also must not be led astray by alarming reports. Notice how he moves in verse 9, and when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. In other words, these wars are going to rise. Notice what he says, even nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And why must they not fear? Notice they're asking for the time, and what does he say? For these things which he's describing, must first take place, but the end will not be at once. The end will not be at once. In other words, these things are going to arise before you. You're going to see these things happen. You're going to hear these wars. And it's not going to happen at once. It's beautiful. This is what Reformed theologians called inaugurated eschatology. In other words, we are now entered into the end times, and yet there is this future final fulfillment of the second coming of Christ. This is what he's talking about. These great signs, these terrors are going to arise. And what happens throughout generation after generation? Ebbs and flows, and nations rise against nations. And yet how many of us hear of nations rising against nations, of Ukraine war, or the war with Israel or Iran, all these wars that are going on? And how many of us begin to be led astray? Well, perhaps this must be the time. And notice what Jesus is saying. These things must first take place. Then the end is coming. And this is also that. Acts 2:17, when he quotes Joel, he speaks of it in this way. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You see that? So often we want to define this to this tribulation period or something of that nature, but notice what Luke is doing. Coming out of Luke, going into Acts, he's saying, in these last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, quoting Joel 2, and what happens? That's Acts 2, that's Pentecost, and it's happening then. And so what are we to determine, what are we to understand? That we are in the last days. It's now, and yet it's not yet. We'll get to hear more of that next week, Lord willing, as Pastor Curtis unfolds that which is to come ahead in the coming of the Son of Man. But notice here, he's talking about what they are going to experience, what these disciples are going to experience. And so even now, when wars arise, when tumults arise, we must not be terrified. We must not be fearful that alarming reports will rise. Well, How often is every book written? Well, in 1948, 48 Reasons Why He's Coming in 1948, and then it was 1949 or whatever else it is. How often are we being tried to be led astray by alarming reports? There's this great earthquake. This must be the time we are to be rested in the knowledge of Christ. I don't know, this will date myself for some of you, but some of you may remember the Y2K scare and the foolishness that arose from that. I remember a conversation as I was in school at this time, but there is this massive fear that as soon as it rolls from 1999 to 2000, that the computers are gonna mess up, that the nuclear warheads are gonna be set off, and everything's gonna go awry. And I even remember during that time where they would go out and water was being grabbed, everything was getting ready, preparation. There's great fear. Church, we must not be terrified of wars, famines, and pestilence. Why? What does Paul say in Romans 8, 38 through 39? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are not to be terrified, because we can be sure, as Paul is, that we are safe in the loving arms of Christ. That doesn't mean, we'll see this next, it doesn't mean nothing will come. It doesn't mean pain won't be had. But it means that we are safe and secure in Him. That He has secured for us eternal life. And that's exactly what he leads to in the third point, that we are not to be led astray by painful persecutions. Notice, but before all this, they will lay hands on you. You will be persecuted. You will be delivered up. And notice the language. You'll be delivered up to synagogues, both the religious institutions you'll be delivered up to, but you'll also be delivered up to prisons. And so even the civil order, even the governments at hand will be turned on believers. And it's not just the religious institutions, it's not just the prisons, but even one's own family will turn them in. By family, parents, brothers, friends. And he even goes on to say, and some of you they will put to death. Church, we believe that those who follow Christ will be hated. That we will receive persecutions. Verse 18 and 19, he even goes on, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. How can he say that? You just said some are going to die. And now you're saying, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Well, this life that he is speaking of is not the fleshly life. It's an eternal life that reigns in glory forever and ever. That despite what comes upon them, despite what persecutions and trials and sufferings that come our way, we're safe in Christ. And all of this is for what? It's so that they may be a witness. Right? This is why he can say, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Remember in Acts, when they're awaiting Christ, right? His resurrection, and he says, go, I will come to you, and you shall be my witnesses, right? To all the earth, Judea and Samaria, but also to the ends of the earth. This is what they're going to do. This is the life that is going to be had. And if and since we are in these last days, then we ought to expect it as well as the church. I remember working through COVID and going to see individuals in nursing homes, and I even was able to speak with beloved saints here who spoke about how they faithfully walked with their spouses, even in that, some having to even stand outside the window of their loved ones. How do we get there, church? How do we get to the point where we are separated from our spouses because of a fearful sense of whether or not it's persecution is certainly death? I remember conversing with individuals and saying, this just doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense that loved ones cannot see loved ones. That they are literally locked away. And the only way that they can see them is through an iPad or through the glass of pane glass of windows. Death is not the worst thing for Christians. This is why we don't have to be terrified, even if persecutions are to arise, as hard and as difficult as they may be. It's not the last say. Why? Because Jesus has conquered death. How can, following Luke, following on as Luke unfolds in Acts, how can Stephen endure what he endured and say that which he said? But by the power of God, for he will supply. Notice, do not be prepared. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand. He knows who I am, where I just want to think of everything that might come up, and I just have to be ready to say that perfect thing to that individual. What's he say? Settle it in your mind beforehand, not how to answer. I will give you a mouth. I will give you wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. This is telling the disciples to be prepared for that which is ahead. But church, it's also for us to be prepared. What's interesting is those in America, perhaps we just don't really understand what it's like to be persecuted anymore. You know, in many senses, it's similar to what they're doing. They're looking on the edifices. They're looking on the impressive appearances. Perhaps we're looking on the impressive appearances of the nation of the United States of America, and we think that's not for us. We're safe and secure here within the borders of America, so that we do not understand what it's like to be persecuted. And yet, if you look around, the persecution that's happening to Christians is increasing. God forbid, but perhaps there'll be a day where I will be in prison for that which I'm proclaiming today. If it doesn't come within my time, it certainly seems like it'll come in the next generation's time. And this text is placed for us to be prepared for that, so that we are not led astray, so that when persecution does arise, we are not led astray from the true and living God of the universe. As we conclude, you know, up to this point, he's saying, do not be led astray by these things, impressive appearances, alarming reports, painful persecutions. But you could almost say, what is the positive in this? Well, the positive is in seeing verses 20 to 24. Notice how up to this point, he's saying, do not be led astray by this, do not be led astray by these things. But now he's about to unveil, he's about to prophesy that which is going to take place within their times. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. And what does he unfold there? He unfolds what we know as the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Exactly what happened. This is why when he can talk to them, he says, but when you see this, hey, when all you around here, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, that's when you need to be aware. That's when you need to be ready. For this desolation has come. Judgment is here. The general Titus in 70 AD surrounded Jerusalem. Great distress. And what does he say? He's preparing for them that now's not the time to fight. This is ultimately what happened. Josephus actually unfolds this. There's many who wanted to continue to fight and continue to uphold. And so much so that Josephus even said this. So he is conversing because he's coming. He's obviously on the side of the Romans and he is speaking. There's a moment where he's trying to speak with those through the wall. And he says, and I quote, "Wherefore I cannot but suppose that God has fled out of his sanctuary and stands on the side of those against whom you fight. So he's talking to the Jews and he's saying, God is opposing you. What's amazing is Josephus understands this. He understands that they've gone astray. He understands that that is judgment, and yet it doesn't turn him to the true and living God. He recognized that, but he doesn't turn to Christ. But notice as this unfolds, he is giving us the positive. As he says, do not be led astray by those things. Well, what is he giving us? He's giving us the sure word of Christ. These days are of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Right? Those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Church, we are in these days. We are in the church age. The people of God are those within the church of Christ. And if they thought so highly of themselves, this certainly can happen to us. So you want to guard yourself from being led astray? It's the sure word of Christ. It's these prophesied words which they will see come to take place, and that will assure them that Christ's words are sure. They are yes and amen. And so in other words, the way we are not led astray, it's through the word of God. Church, this is all that you have. And let me go further. This is all that you need for life and godliness. For faith, doctrine, life, it's the Word of God. That doesn't mean we just sit idly. You know, sometimes I think we, well, hey, he says, hey, don't settle it in your minds. He'll give me what to say. He's going to give you what to say of the things that you are pouring into your life. And what are the ways in which you are allowing the Word of God to be poured into your life? Are you storing that up in your heart so that when those days come, the things that come to your mouth, the things that come to your lips, are the Word of God? In other words, church, we ought not to interpret Christ's Word through our own circumstances. That's how we are led astray. We take Christ's Word, that there will be an end times, and then we look at our circumstance and we say, oh, this must be it. No. We must interpret our circumstances, our present realities, through the sure Word of God, the finished and completed Word of God. That's how we are not led astray. That's how we are not tottered and beaten by the storm, by being settled in the sure Word of God. And why? Because He's already went through the storm for you. We can rest assured because the truth is, guess what, church? We will be led astray by impressive appearances. Perhaps there may be alarming reports that have already led us astray for a time. And perhaps some of you have just received a bit of persecution and it just begins to lead you astray from the sure Word of God and the trust that He is good and faithful. But it's when we set our eyes, it's when we put our trust on Christ alone, the one who is crucified, died, and risen for our behest. For He will see His work through to completion. So trust Christ. Not be led by our own eyes, but to be led by the sure Word of Christ. Not to be led by our own hearing and the alarming reports, but the sure Word of Christ. Not to be led astray by our own emotions and the painful persecutions that may arise, but by the Word made flesh. Church, set your eyes on Christ. Read of Him in the Word of God. Rest and find that rest that only He can give, so that no matter what may come in this world, you may be found faithful in Him. Let us pray. O merciful God of heaven and earth, Lord, we know that we are fickle human beings that are often led astray. And Lord, there may be other ways that we are led astray. And yet, we plead, Lord, that we would be led by You. that we would be led by your word. That our children and our grandchildren will know that when problems arise, that we are a people who turns to the word of God first and foremost. Lord, may the opinions of man fade from our minds. And may we rest in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is seated on his throne and is now interceding for us. And he loves us so much that he sent forth the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to lead us on to fruition, on to glory. Oh Lord, may we rest in these eternal truths and may we continue to be fed and nourished and loved in and through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.